Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What was the Council of Nicaea, and why do Mormons have a problem with it? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We received an email from a Mormon gentleman by the name of Bob, who claimed that he was a convert to The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But in his email, he was, well, I guess you could say, Eric, he was chastising us for what he believed was the fault on our part for not telling the whole story. And I think some of the accusations that he makes regarding the Council of Nicaea that took place in 325 AD are a bit unfounded, but I wanted to go through some of the portions of his email that are pertinent to this series that we are beginning today, having to do with the Council of Nicaea proper. So he starts off by saying that he listens to our show almost every day, so he may be even listening right now. Well, he went on to say that I find that it is a very good dance program. Now, I'm sure that wasn't meant to be flattering. I'm sure he meant that as a pejorative. Somehow he feels that we are dancing around some of the issues, I suspect. But then he says that we were recently talking about the Trinity.
And he writes, it was interesting that when the Roman Emperor decided to have the Empire go Christian, he called a number of bishops to the conference to set the standard of the state faith. Most of the bishops were from nearby parishes. Some were from farther away. As they were meeting, there was a wide difference in some areas. The emperor would step in when they couldn't agree. So it was on the Trinity. Two different ways the God group were believed and presented. They could not come to an agreement, so the emperors made the final decision. It is thought that he chose the Trinity because that would fit better with the way the Romans had viewed their gods. A strong group disagreed and continued to practice three individuals, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. When the emperor was baptized, it was by a bishop whose group followed the three individual Godhead. The individual churches continued in what they had practiced before the conference at Nicaea, which happened about 325 AD, until the Roman leader in about 382 AD came down hard and put more penalties for not following what had been decided at Nicaea. Then his son in the early 400s came down the hardest with death penalties and so on. You presented on your show that the only way that Christianity was practiced right after Christ was the Trinity. Then why did we have the conference and the two follow-up emperors come down so hard to get their way? I thought if you are true believers, you need to tell the complete story of the early church.
And then he closes by saying, thank you for stimulating my thoughts. I find that most Christian faiths don't teach the whole story about early Christianity. What's unfortunate about this guy's email, and I'm sure he's very well-meaning, he does have a lot of misinformation, wouldn't you say, in that paragraph when it comes to the Council of Nicaea?
I mean, I have taken church history courses. I have studied the Council of Nicaea. This is all new information to me, what he's talking about here.
Well, here's what's sad. He draws a lot of these conclusions, and he makes a lot of points. And I did respond to this gentleman. I don't think I convinced him of anything. But one thing that he said that really stood out to me was he talks about when the emperor was baptized, it was by a bishop whose group followed the three individual Godhead. And I have to assume from his worldview, he's talking about this assumption he's making that the person who baptized Constantine, which we know was Eusebius of Nicomedia. Well, the problem is Eusebius of Nicomedia was an Arian, and we're going to have to mention some of these words and hopefully define them properly so our listeners understand exactly what this means. An Arian was basically a follower of the teachings of Arius.
And let's just be clear, it's A-R-I-A-N, as a follower of Arius, A-R-I-U-S.
Correct. Arius did not believe that Jesus was God. Eusebius of Nicomedia agreed with Arius. Now, we know that Eusebius of Nicomedia believed that Jesus was not God. So therefore, if he didn't believe that Jesus was God, then how can this person assume that he believed in three separate gods as Mormons believe today? You see the problem I'm having with this person's understanding of history. Let me just say, folks, that at the Council of Nicaea in 325, which was held in Turkey, it's now the modern town of Iznik, you and I, Eric, have been to Nicaea. In fact, a good friend of ours, Corey Anderson, gave a message right there on the very area where part of these meetings took place at the emperor's home.
And by the way, if you would like to see that message, we actually have it on our website along with an article on the Council of Nicaea, and you can watch several videos we have, including Corey's sermon. It's episode 2 of the 2013 visitation we took to Turkey. But you can go to mrm.org/Council of Nicaea with hyphens between Council of Nicaea.
Now, based on what he writes and based on what we know of actual history, we see that this individual Mormon makes some serious mistakes about what took place, who were the players, and some of the things that he believes happened at the Council of Nicaea. And this is why we wanted to do this series, because this is not the only time when we have Latter-day Saints misrepresent what the council was all about.
And we call that a straw man argument, creating something that can be easily destroyed. And in this paragraph that we just read, if I were to say that that was true, I could easily reject the Council of Nicaea as well.
Well, it's not to be surprising that Latter-day Saints would have a misunderstanding of the Council of Nicaea. How many Mormons do you really think have taken the time to read some of the history books that we are going to be citing in the days ahead? Do you think any of them have read, for instance, The Story of Christianity by Justo L. Gonzalez? Do you think that they've really read Philip Schaff's History of the Christian Church that talks about this? Or J.N.D. Kelly's book that talks about the Council of Nicaea?
Let's just be honest. A Latter-day Saint, when he hears the term church history, is thinking about the 19th century, going back to 1830. That's church history for a Latter-day Saint. I think very few have ever taken a look at the historic Christian church, going back to the time after Acts, all the way through the Middle Ages, through the Reformation, going through the time of Joseph Smith.
And we certainly wouldn't hide the fact that there were a lot of theological controversies throughout Christianity. Folks, that needs to be expected. You are dealing with Holy Writ. The Bible is the Holy Word of God being interpreted by sinful human beings. And let's be honest, our flesh can get in the way. And if we get away from the standard rules of interpretation or hermeneutics, it's easy to go off in an area which is certainly going to be erroneous. But what amazes me is how Mormons can assume Joseph Smith never could have done that. Gordon B. Hinckley could have never done that. Bruce R. McConkie could have never let his presuppositions lead him in a certain direction. Folks, most certainly those men could have done that, and I believe they did, in fact, do that. For instance, Gordon B. Hinckley, in the Church News for July 1st, 2006, is found on page 2. There was an article there titled, "The Nature of God." What did Gordon B. Hinckley say in this article?
He said, "Our Catholic friends, our Protestant friends, give us their definition of deity in the Nicene Creed. But that's just a creed that came out of the discussions of men. The marvelous thing is that the boy Joseph was able to testify of the real nature of God, the Eternal Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And that makes it possible for you and for me to understand our relationship to them. Each of us is a child of God, a son or a daughter of God, in a very real sense, and we can pray to him, and he will hear and answer our prayers."
Now, he's referring to the what I call the infamous First Vision account, an account that Joseph Smith never told in the early years of Mormonism, and a story that most Mormons were completely unaware of until around the 1840s. But notice what Hinckley says here, that because of this First Vision account, he draws the conclusion that we now can understand our relationship to the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and that each of us is a child of God, a son or a daughter of God in a very real sense. How do you get that from the First Vision? According to what I read in the First Vision, I can't draw that kind of a conclusion. That kind of teaching comes about later on in separate instances. But yet, Hinckley is assuming that that's what Joseph Smith got from that? Even the idea that God has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's, you can't really get that from the first vision, because we have nowhere Joseph Smith telling us that he touched those beings and that they were tangible. He never says that, and that's something that he teaches later on. Or the notion that not only are we sons and daughters of God in a very real sense, but that we can pray to him and he will hear and answer our prayers. Are you really telling us that Christians have never believed that before? Of course we believe that we can pray to him and that he will hear and answer our prayers. But then he goes on to say this, and this is from The Things of Which I Know. It's from the Ensign Magazine, a conference edition, May 2007, not that terribly long ago. So this would have been in General Conference in April of 2007, but in the Ensign Conference Edition, May 2007, page 83, Hinckley says this.
When the Emperor Constantine was converted to Christianity, he became aware of the divisiveness among the clergy concerning the nature of deity. In an attempt to overcome this, he gathered the eminent divines of the day to Nicaea in the year 325. Each participant was given opportunity to state his views. The argument only grew more heated. When a definition could not be reached, a compromise was made. It came to be known as the Nicene Creed, and its basic elements are recited by most of the Christian faithful. Personally, I cannot understand it. To me, the creed is confusing. How deeply grateful I am that we of this church do not rely on any man-made statement concerning the nature of deity. Our knowledge comes directly from the personal experience of Joseph Smith, who, while yet as a boy, spoke with God the Eternal Father and his beloved Son, the risen Lord.
Do you catch something that sounds a little bit of a self-refutation there, where he says how thankful he is that our knowledge of God does not rely on any man-made statement concerning the nature of deity, but instead it comes from an experience of Joseph Smith. It still comes from a human, and you have to assume that Joseph Smith is going to be completely honest when it comes to this account that has come to be known as the first vision. Even though Smith never told that story in the early years of Mormonism, and it does seem to be, according to the evidence, that Joseph Smith embellishes this story as the years go on to where it finally becomes public knowledge and something that everyone in the church is told.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you ever wondered where you can go in downtown Salt Lake City to browse the largest inventory of Christian books on the Mormon religion? Well, the answer is the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, located at 1358 South and West Temple, just across the street from the Smith Ballpark. Whether you're looking for a basic introduction or a more scholarly work, Sandra Tanner and her staff will assist you in finding the appropriate resources so you can better understand the LDS religion. The Utah Lighthouse Bookstore also carries dozens of books that Sandra and her husband Gerald have written over the past five decades. This includes their comprehensive work, Mormonism, Shadow or Reality. So, once again, if you have questions about the LDS faith, there is always somebody behind the desk who would be more than happy to assist you. The Utah Lighthouse Bookstore is open Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. to 5 p.m., and on Saturdays from 1 to 5. Remember, when in Salt Lake City, be sure to come check out the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, located right there at 1358 South and West Temple.